This morning we are going to be looking at, for some of you, a very familiar verse, John 14:6. And what a joy it's been to move through the I Ams of Scripture. We only have one more that we're going to cover in this short series that we're doing. Typically, we take a book and we go cover to cover. But this series, we decided to say, let's look at the I Ams of the Bible. And so we started all the way back in Exodus, when the Lord came to Moses in the burning bush and he said, I am who I am. And then we went to Isaiah, I am the Lord and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And then we just tracked on the way through the book of John, the many I Ams of Jesus. And this morning, one of the most famous I Am statements of Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. Would you pray with me as we enter into God's Word? Oh, Father, as we now turn our focus to your word, we understand that this is, Father, not because of me, Lord, but because of you, and you have your spoken word here that we have before us. This is the high point of our worship. When we submit and tuck under and receive joyfully and worship in the preaching of your word. Lord, everything flows from your word. Truth, our understanding of you, our songs, the lyrics, our joy, our peace, the change that you accomplish in us, the very gospel itself you have ordained would go forward through words. I pray that today we would learn, that we would see, that you would open eyes, that you would strengthen hearts, that you would encourage us and build us in your word today. Help us to see Jesus Christ more clearly and to love him more fully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John 14:6. What I'd like to do is read the first few verses of John, verses 1 through 5, just to get a little setting for this. Jesus is with his disciples. He's preparing to walk the hill of Golgotha to carry his cross the very next day here. These chapters of John are very special, very important words. If you were about to die, what would your final parting words be to those that you loved most, who you knew well? And these are the words that Jesus gives to them. Look in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? He's looking for a location. He's not sure. What do you mean you're leaving us? Where are you going? We don't know the way. We don't even know where you're going. How are we supposed to follow you? We want to be with you. We want to go to be with you and your Father. We believe. We just don't know where we're supposed to go. This is what Jesus says. I am the way. Now, we've learned that whenever Jesus says, ego, a me, I am, it's not just a description of Jesus. He is claiming deity. In those words, he's saying, I am God. I am God. And those words consistently show up through the scriptures, which this series has really opened our eyes to. I am the way, Thomas. You don't understand. You're looking for a location and you're staring right at him. It's me. I'm the way. And the truth, and the life. Everything you need is me, is me. So I want to encourage you as we move through, you can just jot down some notes on your sermon notes and your bulletin there. We'll start with point number one. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to the Father. These days, that statement, even right there, is enough to make a few people get uncomfortable, to make a few people say, wait a second, hold on now. Are you saying he's the only way? Yes, that's what I'm saying, because that's what he's saying. Let's look more closely at it. The problem that we have is we need to get to the Father. Okay, let's just establish the problem here. We need to be heading to the Father. We want to get with God. We want to be right with God. We have a problem, however, don't we? Sin. That's the problem. Is there anyone here in this room? I asked the kids this week at VBS, and they did great. I said, a show of hands, anyone here who is not a sinner? Not one hand went up. Good job, parents. They know, even cute as they are, little daubers as they are, they know that they're sinners. They were born in sin. They were born as children of sinners. And I don't say that to insult you. I'm talking about reality here. All of us are sinners. We are all sinners. We have all done things to trespass the law of God. We have all done things that are not in line with the standard of perfection that God is. In fact, it says in the scriptures, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, everyone. That's our problem. Because here's the deal. A righteous and holy God cannot ignore a rebellious and sinful people. He can't look upon it and say, no big deal. I know you're sinning against me. I know you're rebelling against me. I'm just going to turn a blind eye to it. He can't do that and be God. He's infinitely just and right and righteous and holy. And so, because our offense is chiefly against him, he says punishment must happen. Retribution is not just something that we put to work in our courts. Retribution is the echo of a righteous and holy God. And when rightly applied, inappropriate response to the offense, retribution is exactly what is just. And friends, we have sinned against an infinitely holy and righteous God, which means our offense is infinitely offensive. And that's why hell is real. And God created hell. And he says it's forever. That's why it's forever. It's not because you have done so many sins that the length of your sin is having to be paid in hell. It's hell is forever because your offense, even one offense against an infinitely righteous and holy God, requires forever punishment. That's how holy he is. And when we see that, we see the reality of our situation. Well, what are we going to do? Some suggest that we should be religious, be spiritual, try to perform, try to do good things. I just want to be a good person. How much of world religion is built around that? Think of all the activity that's taking place through gatherings of people who say, listen, we just got to be good people. We've got to be good enough. Maybe we can appease this God who is, and if we do enough good things, then it'll be okay. Here's my question for you. How good is good enough? How good is good enough? How do you know when you've done enough good things? I'll tell you what the Bible says. Perfect is good enough, and nothing short. And we lost that a long time ago in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled and ate of that fruit. And every child born from that point on proved it in every choice they made. We, my friends, need a Savior. We need a Savior. That's the problem. We can't get to God if we don't have a Savior. I think in many churches these days, we don't establish the need. Jesus is great. He's a great guy. He's what a great example for us. No, he's more than that. He is our only hope. If Jesus doesn't save us, we're going to go to hell forever. And I don't want that for anybody. We must be saved, and we can't solve our sin issue on our own. We need a Savior. And so I pray even right now that God, through his Holy Spirit, will be accomplishing in your heart and your mind that reality. The weight of your sin must descend heavy on your heart before you can truly call out to God and say, save me. We need a Savior. Now, here's the question Why is Jesus qualified to save us? Why is he qualified to save me or you? What is it that he has done? Who is he and what did he do? Well, here's a few thoughts. Number one, he was born of a virgin. This is no normal human child. This child was the very Son of God. God sent Jesus, his eternal Son, to be born of a virgin, to become the God-man. And in that, he was fully God and fully man. But here's the more amazing thing, even than that, which is very difficult to get your mind around, Jesus never sinned. He never sinned. Throughout all the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices again and again and again. It required blood to be shed, the blood of a what lamb? A spotless lamb. A lamb that had no blemish whatsoever. Why is that? Because that's the standard of God's requirement. Who is the lamb who was innocent of any sin? The spotless lamb of God, Jesus, never sinned. If Jesus sinned once, even in the slightest, disqualified, he would have had to pay for his own sin, and he couldn't have paid for ours. But he never sinned. Imagine being his little brother. That would have been tough. Another reason why Jesus is qualified to save you and me from our sins is because he, in obedience to the Father, laid down his life to pay with his own blood for our sins. He paid the ransom price in blood on the cross where you and I should have been. He paid for our sins with his blood. He died the death that we deserve. He suffered for sin that he didn't commit, but that we did. But he didn't stay dead, did he? It's the story of Easter. He was in the grave 3 days, and on the third day, early in the morning, death could not hold him. He conquered death and sin and hell and Satan. And he did that in power for you. For you. And for the glory of God. Amazing. That's why he's qualified to save us. No one else could do that except for the Savior sent by God, the Son of God himself. Jesus says this, I think it's massively important that we see this. He says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one can get to the Father except through me. You have to go through Jesus. What does this mean? It means, first off, you can't go through Buddha. You can't go through Hare Krishna. You can't go through Muhammad. You can't go through Joseph Smith. You can't go through fill in the blank. You can't go through the Pope. He doesn't qualify. Only Jesus. Only Jesus qualifies. And no one will come to the Father for salvation unless they come through Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of very disappointed people who worked really, really hard to be spiritual and religious, and they followed all kinds of false messiahs, and they placed their hopes in all the wrong places, and they will not issue to life forever with the Father. They will go to the fires of hell. And I don't want that to happen. And so we preach. There is one God, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only one. Only one. There's only one way. This Jesus is the stone, Peter says, that was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. No one else can save. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name but Jesus. One way, and that's it. And he says, it's a narrow way. And he says, few are those who find it. And so I pray even this morning that God would be opening your eyes to see that Jesus is the only way. He's the only way to be made right with the Father God, to experience joy and life and peace. Now, look at how this transitions here. I am the way and the truth. The "and" there is so significant. He doesn't say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, the way and the truth. You can't separate the truth from the way. That's so important that we see that. I am the way and the truth and the life. They all build. They're all connected. They're not three separate things. They're all tied together to be one I am. Let's see how this plays out. Jesus is the absolute truth from the Father. What is truth? Pilate asked Jesus at his trial. Think about that. What an ironic reality. Pilate is asking Jesus, what is truth? And he has no idea that he's staring truth in the eyes. I am the truth. It's me. It's me. Truth, my friends, is reality. It's not what you think. It's not what you consider it might be. It's not your perception of it. It either is the truth or it's not. There's no really middle ground. Truth is absolute. So something is either true or it's not true. Truth is reality. It says the way things really are. It's what's real. In a postmodern day, this cuts like a blade through the fog. So many people wandering around, oh, that's great, that's your truth, that's my truth, truth, truth. No, there is one truth. Everything else is false. I remember a poetry class I had in college. We read this poem, and then the teacher went around and was like, what do you think it means? And someone was like, well, this is what it means. No, this is what it means. This is what, we had like 20 different opinions on the table, and the teacher says, you're all right. And I'm like, no. That's impossible. There's one person who is right, and that's the author. Where is she? Let's get her in here, and she can just tell us what it means. The point is, it's not our perception of truth that makes it real. It is whether it's real, absolute, clear truth. This is what the Scripture says of itself. The sum of your word is truth. The sum, the full, the totality, the whole scope of Scripture is truth. And you could put a capital T on that, okay? It's absolute. God's Word speaks to what is most real in this world. There is no other truth, no other book that comes to speak of reality like this book does. The sum of your word is truth. Now watch this. The only access to the way is the truth. You cannot say, I want to go with Jesus, I want to walk the way of Jesus, I want to be in Jesus, and separate that from truth. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the way and the truth. Truth, that's me, the absolute truth. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The reality is, my friends, we must believe in what is true. We must believe with our minds. We must see, understand, and believe truth. We have to. And if we don't, the wrath of God remains on us, and we are bound for hell. And so it goes again and again and again through Scriptures. You must believe. You must believe. You must believe in the truth of God. Jesus is the truth. Truly, truly, look at these words. Truly, truly. It's true, it's true. I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. You must believe in the truth in order to have eternal life. If you don't believe in the truth, you don't have eternal life. You don't have the way without the truth. John writes at the end of this gospel, these things are written that you may believe. There's true. The truth. I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, have life in His name. See the access there? We must reckon with what is real and true in this world. There is no salvation apart from truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. I put these train tracks up on the screen because I really think they put the visual to what the Christian life looks like. It should, at least. There is one way. The tracks parallel one another. They start at the beginning and they finish at the end. They issue into eternal life. If you are on the tracks with Jesus Christ, there is one way. That is His way. He is the way. And the two tracks are repentance and faith. Repent and believe. Repent and trust. And we run that train all the way to glory. Repent of your sins. When you feel the weight, like you should, for your offenses against God, you don't have to carry those on your own shoulders. Jesus did already. Repent of your sins. Lord, I agree. I am a sinner. I have offended you infinitely. I can't save myself. I believe through Jesus that you can save me. And so save me. Be my Savior. Jesus, rescue me from my sins. I repent of my sin and I believe. Now repentance means turning from sin to Jesus. And so we see in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and what is not in us? Truth. The truth must be in us. We are sinners. Don't be deceived. However, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does that through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is not an option. Sinners, we must repent of our sins, or we will face the wrath of God forever. If you don't repent of your sins, if you don't turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, you are staring an eternal future in the fires of hell. However, if you repent of your sins and you turn to Jesus and you trust Him to be your Lord and your Savior, your Master, your King, then you no longer face wrath from God. You face forgiveness and joy and life abundant forevermore. Amazing truth from the Scripture. Now, number three, Jesus is the eternal life with the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. And the life, you see the life there? How is Jesus life? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes, note that, whoever believes, you must believe the truth in Christ, in Him, should not perish in hell, but have eternal life. Eternal life. That is what happens when you repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation, eternal life. Father, Jesus says in John 17, as He prays for those who would believe, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life. Note that. He's saying, I'm going to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, okay? Jesus Himself is going to define what it is to have eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is this, my friends. You meet God, no longer as judge and executioner. You meet Him as Father, forgiver, Savior, Lord, glorious Sovereign, one to whom all praise is due, because amazing grace, how sweet the sound, right? That saved a wretch, a sinner like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. He did that. He did that. Once I only knew wrath and hell. Now I'm a son, an heir, a child, and I know life and peace. I have a Father, and I have a brother in Jesus Christ, brought into the family of God. When does eternal life begin? The question comes. It begins the moment you are saved, and it never ends. Otherwise, it would be a lie for Jesus to promise you eternal life. Eternal life. The moment you're saved, forever. Nothing can harm that, threaten that, take that away. It's either eternal or it's temporary. And he says, if you believe, eternal life happens that moment and it issues forever. That is an amazing promise. This is the testimony, John says in his letter, 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You must come through me. To know Jesus, then, is to know the way to the Father. To know Jesus, to love Jesus, to walk with Jesus is to know the way to the Father. In fact, the early church, you know what they were called? They were called followers of the way. They knew them as people of the way. I think that's kind of a great echo. We are people who worship Jesus. We want to be a people who know the way, and his name is Jesus. To know Jesus is to know the way. You don't have to work. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to jump through hoops, give a bunch of money to the church, go all around the world, you know, do all these works and all these things to save yourself. No, Jesus did the work. All of the work is done. You just need to know Jesus. You just need to know him. To know Jesus is to know the truth. The truth. This world is full of falsehood and lies. Truth claims come from every corner of the earth. You can find some crazy stuff out there. If you want to cut through the fog, you want to know what is true in this world and the world to come, look at Jesus. Look in the eyes of Jesus Christ, and you will know the truth, and he will set you free. To know Jesus is to know the truth. To know Jesus is to know eternal life. It's to know him. Life means I know him. I walk with him. Come what may, right? Rain or shine, good times, bad times, he's my Savior. He holds me. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Death becomes a door that we walk through to spend forever with our Savior God. I love doing funerals. That might sound weird. I like weddings, but I might even like funerals more. Here's why. Because people are living in the real world at funerals. We're dealing with reality at a funeral. Grief sharpens reality. And when we see someone that we know and love die, we ask questions we must ask. Where are they? What happens when I die? Friends, to know Jesus means death is simply a door you walk through and you meet him. And you continue on in life. So when I do a funeral here for someone that I know loves Jesus and lived for Jesus, I say, they're not dead. They live. And I want you to as well. So the question this morning is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your Savior? Not a Savior, but your Savior. Did Jesus die to purchase you from your sins? Do you believe that today? Please trust him and repent of your sins. Look to him to be your Savior. Do you know God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Listen, all of us are sinners. It would be an ugly list if we started to list the sins, even of those here committed in this room. I tell people who come in, they're like, listen, I've got a pretty messed up story. I'm like, yeah, we got worse. Trust me. We're messed up people. We're sinners here. But Jesus is Lord. And he has saved us. And he has forgiven us by his blood. So trust me, you're right at home. If you feel like you don't measure up, none of us do. But Jesus does. Is the forgiveness of God a reality in your life? And let me close with the ultimate question. If you were to die today, and I can't say that that won't happen for anyone in this room. We don't know. God knows. If today was your final day, and you found yourself face to face with God Himself, and He asked you this question, why should I let you in to spend forever with me in heaven? What would you say? What answer would you give? Well, I tried to be a good person. No, not enough. I was kind of spiritual. I was into spiritual stuff. No. I went to Good Shepherd Community Church, and I attended every week, and I sat in the pews, and I was around a lot of Christian people. No, not enough. Jesus Christ bled for my sins, died in my place, and I believe Him to be my Savior and my only hope. I plead Jesus. That's all I have is Jesus. That's the only answer. That's the only answer. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Lord, what love we know from You in Your amazing gift through Jesus Christ. How often we think far too highly of ourselves and far too little of You. Oh Lord, we trust in these things that You are sovereign and that You are good, and we see Your love extended to us, and we're so grateful for Your gift of Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the life and the forgiveness that we know in Him, the truth and the way. Father, I pray if there are any here today, right now, who that you're working in their hearts, you're tugging on their hearts, and you're saying you need to be saved. You're not okay. You're staring down the fires of hell. I pray, oh God, that even now there would be people in this room who would turn to Jesus, repent of their sins, and trust and believe that He is their Savior and hope alone. Accomplish, oh God, Your powerful, transforming salvation even now. I thank You for these kids at VBS who have decided that You are their Savior and Lord, and that You died for them, and that they could trust You for forgiveness in life. I pray that You would strengthen that belief in their little hearts. Lord, I was 5 when I was saved. I'm so grateful for the way You have worked in my life. Father, help us to never be distracted in life, to get so busy and careless that we lose sight of reality, that we ever would lose sight of the true gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love You and we thank You for this. As we prepare for the waters of baptism now for Tammy and Alyssa, we thank You for Your powerful work in their lives. What a witness it is to see them stand before these people and say that Jesus is Lord and Savior, the only hope. I pray that You would be honored and glorified now in these baptisms. In Jesus' name, amen.